If you have your Bibles tonight, I want you to turn to John chapter 8. And I know next Sunday is Christmas, but we're going to talk about something tonight a little bit different. And the reason for that is because there's a lot of things nowadays that have been taught that are Bible truths, which are not Bible truths. A lot of folks today, there's a feminine in our land when it comes to Bible truth. There's a lot of spiritual ignorance that's going on in our particular day. And I can't help believe it's because there have been so many different writings and changing of the Bible and terms and this and that and the other. And I want to speak to you tonight for a few minutes what to do about spiritual ignorance. Ladies and gentlemen, ignorance is one of those dangerous and one of the most damaging things in one's life. And spiritual ignorance can be a lot more damaging and dangerous than just being ignorant, academic, and otherwise, because it has to deal with our soul and eternity. And tonight, I want to look at a few things about that. Father, I pray that you would help us as we go through this Christmas season. Lord, to us who are here tonight, have been born into the family of God, we know without the birth of Christ, there could have been no crucifixion. Without the crucifixion, there could have been no resurrection. Dear Lord, I'm glad that not only did you, before the foundation of the world, plan all of that out, but you brought it to pass and offered this wonderful plan to those who by faith receive Christ as Savior. And yet, during this season, the next few weeks, due to spiritual ignorance, most of this world will know Christ by name, will know about the event, but have absolutely no idea how it fits in when it comes to life any more than they would any other religious system. But we're so grateful that you've documented your word in this book. Those who've been born into the family of God have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. And he's helping us understand these wonderful truths. And even in these last days, to know the man may make fun of, we know this be the absolute word of God. And everything we learn about you will come from it. Even tonight, help us that we may learn to be strong spiritually because we believe the book. As we study it and read it, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What to do about spiritual ignorance? It's very interesting. I heard where there was a person was talking one time about his grandpa, a young man. And he said, you know, my grandpa started walking 5 miles a day when he was actually 60 years old. And he did that. He was doing that. Even now, he's 97 years old, and he's still walking 5 miles a day. And someone said, well, how is he doing? And he said, we don't know. We haven't found him. It's a matter of how things are explained and what you really understand. I heard a true story that there's a story of an ambassador from Spain. He came to America to serve his country here in America as ambassador. And one day he and an American diplomat was talking when the American asked him, the ambassador, how many children he had. Now, the ambassador from Spain could not speak English well. He couldn't understand English well. So when this American diplomat asked him how many children he had, the diplomat from Spain could not speak English well. So he said, well, my wife is impregnable. And he got thinking when he said that, the puzzle came on the American diplomat's eyes, and he knew that he must have said the wrong thing at that particular time. And he thought he might have used the wrong words, and he says, sir, what I really meant to say is my wife is inconceivable. And he got to thinking of the puzzle on the face. He couldn't see that he knew he had not registered yet with this guy. And so then he came back and he said to him, and he made matters worse, he said, what I'm really trying to say to you is my wife is unbearable. And so he hushed after that. You can get worser in shape when you try to describe something if you cannot communicate good in this life. He had trouble expressing himself due to the ignorance of the English language. Now, many Christians today are trapped in their own spiritual ignorance. And it's because maybe we didn't hear it all, we heard in part, or it's because we read where someone has changed some things because they've pursue it from a doctrinal standpoint that was not Bible. You heard me say, for instance, there's time I was talking to a fellow, and I repeat this, talking to a fellow one time, and he was coming all these things about the Bible and so forth. And I was trying to show him that some of the things that he was talking about was taken out of context. He didn't understand context. I said, well, let me tell you this. And, you know, I took him to Psalm 14:1, and I showed him where the Bible says there is no God. And by the way, the Bible does say there is no God. Out of context, though, it's not seen like there is no God. And I covered up the top part of it, and I said, see here, the Bible says there is no God. And he said, well, I declare, I never saw that before. And then I removed the bookmarker up where it says, a fool has said in his heart there is no God. You see, you can teach something out of context and say it, the Bible says it. And by the way, the Bible does say it, but it doesn't say it the way you say it says it. Right. Amen? Amen? Then I think about Matthew chapter 2 and verse 13. The story goes there that where a little boy, teacher, mother sent his mother, or sent his their son to church one day. And in Matthew chapter 2, verse 13, the scriptures, she was teaching about Christ and said that the angel came to Joseph and told the story how that he told Joseph to take his family and arise, a young child, and so forth, the mother, and flee into Egypt. And she wanted the boys and girls to draw a little picture about that. And most of them did a pretty good job, but one particular feller came up and he had a picture. And she looked at it and she said, well, what is this? He said, that's Joseph and Mary fleeing to Egypt. He said, well, wait a minute, what is this? He said, well, this right here is Joseph and this right here is Mary. And they're riding on a donkey. And she said, well, what's this behind? He said, that's the flea. And so he put a comma there. Again, he said, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt. And so he thought there's a flea with it. It's a matter of out of context. Are you understand what I'm saying? Now, ladies and gentlemen, just an introduction to this tonight. I want to tell you something you don't know. You know, the Bible declares there's a Santa Claus? Out of context. In fact, I had a preacher friend call me from Tennessee, told me this, and I argued with him upside down the other. I said, man, are you out of your mind? He said, no, I'm not. He said, by the way, turn to Zechariah. I want you to turn them with this. Now, let me ask you a question. What is the laughter of Santa Claus? Ho, ho, ho. Where does he live at? The north. Turn to Zechariah and look with me in verse 6. Ho, ho, come forth and flee from the land of the north. You know that's out of context. If you don't read any further than that, I could say, and Santa Claus came forth. But in context, it says, saith the Lord, for I have spread your bought abroad in the four winds of the heavens. And the earth, and of the heavens, saith the Lord. In other words, the word ho, ho, it means attract attention or emphatic cry. And so here, though, you use that. But you see how, if I was mean enough to try and interpret the Bible and find verses like that, they can be rearranged from human standpoint to make someone think maybe there was such a thing. There is no Santa Claus, amen? And the only thing anybody could do is to say, well, someone, I've seen him. No, you've seen someone who tried to make like he was. And the thing about it is, something like this, someone say, well, they use the language. And so, no, this language don't have anything to do about laughter. But it does use the word. So again, I'm talking about spiritual ignorance. It's a shame that someone would replace Jesus Christ and Christmas with a man with a red suit. It's a shame that one would do that, but it's happened all over this country. By the way, you can go anywhere in this country and talk about Santa Claus, but you can't talk about Jesus. So something's going on, ladies and gentlemen. When I was a boy, it went that way. Yeah, we were taught and saw Santa Claus as far as the name was concerned, but I'll tell you, most people knew Christmas was a time when Jesus came and Santa Claus was second. It's not that way anymore. Today, they have made him first instead of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm just showing some examples that can be presented from a standpoint of the scriptures and be spiritually wrong when it's taken out of context. And there's other places you could do the same thing. And I believe a lot of the revision of scripture nowadays is promoting a point which takes things out of context. And I'm glad that we still believe here to keep the King James and use that and ask God to help us understand that book for us. Okay? Go back to John chapter 8 with me for just a moment. And so here again, many Christians are trapped by their own spiritual ignorance. Now, listen to me. You heard the way I explained that. Don't go out here telling someone I said the Bible declares there's a Santa Claus and then explain why I said that. You hear me? I said that to get your attention. And I told you I didn't believe that, and you know that. And even the spirit of Santa Claus. Somebody told me it's the spirit of things. No, the spirit of things at Christmas is Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit telling us about Him. Jesus said here in John chapter 8, verse 32. Watch this. If you look in verse 30 and 31 and 2. And as He spake these words, many believed on Him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believe on Him, if ye continue in My word, then are ye My disciples indeed. Now, it's interesting. They received the word, but Jesus said to these Jews who have been converted to the Lord Jesus Christ, if you continue in My word, then you're My disciples. The fact that you continue in My word is a sign that you're a follower of Me. And a follower of Jesus Christ is what the word disciple means. So here we see this important factor. Not only are we to receive Jesus Christ as our Savior, but we're to follow Him. You just don't stay in the spiritual playpen all the rest of your life after you get saved. You learn and grow in grace and knowledge and get out of that and follow the Lord. And sometimes that following is not easy. Sometimes that following may cause us to have to give our life for Christ, just depending where we're at. Yes, there are people who are dying for Christ even today on this planet Earth. There are people who have given their lives. It's just not the Fox Book of Martyrs of years past. And we've been very, by the way, we've been very blessed in America to be able to stand and preach the Word of God. But ladies and gentlemen, things keep going like they are now, and Jesus don't soon come back. You're going to find some people that are going to suffer for doing that. I mean, really suffer for that. Notice, though, if you will, Jesus said this. Jesus said, ye shall know the truth. Watch again. He that sent Me, He said, well, go back, and He spake these words, and then said Jesus to the Jews, believe on Him, if you continue My word, then are you My disciple. Now watch verse 32. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Now this is just not that the truth sets you free. By the way, folks, this is truth. But if you don't know it, you don't know freedom. Jesus Christ said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. If you don't know Him, you don't have this freedom. It's one thing to know that this is truth. It's another thing to have freedom that you learned from this truth by receiving it as truth. You shall know the truth. Not just truth itself to set you free. It's knowing the truth that sets you free. It's practicing the truth in turn that gives you the liberty that the world knows nothing about. Now, one truth that we know is this. And I think we mentioned this a couple weeks ago in a message. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 19, the Bible says that you're not your own. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. The Bible says we've been bought with a price. We've been saved. That's the truth. Isn't it an amazing thing for someone to say, well, I know I was bought with a price, but never act upon that and receive salvation that's free to you and I that we might be born into the family of God. So, note the word here, too. It amazes me. He said, ye shall know the truth. If you go back, go to 1 Corinthians with me just a moment. I want to show you. This is amazing about understanding. 1 Corinthians, look at me in chapter 6. And what Paul says when we look in verse 19. What know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you? Which you have of God, and ye are not your own. Watch again, note the word your, it's plural. And yet the body is singular. Here Paul's addressing the church, but he's talking your body, your plural, body singular. What is he saying? I think he's saying something like this. Paul's talking to the individual in the local congregation. And he says, your body, Christian man, your body, Christian lady, your body, Christian teenager, your body, Christian child, your body, born again child of God. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit if you're saved. It's just not one or two. It's everybody in there if you're saved. You're plural, everybody, body singular, because the body of Christ is singular. He is the body that we make up that as members by being baptized into or merged into it by the Holy Spirit of God. And so again, if you're saved, 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 16 also tells us, not only in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19, that your temple, your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 16, it says that it is the temple of God. Now I have to understand this when I talk about spiritual ignorance. My body is the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. My body is the temple of Almighty God. What a transformation in my life if every Christian realized this. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost of God. The person of the Holy Spirit lives in us. Not 20 minutes a day, not the rest of the time, not just on Sunday, every day of the week, every second of every day. That's amazing, folks, and it don't even faze us. It looks like some silent partner there, and don't you bother me unless I want you to. No, He's there all the time to be used, and God will. And by the way, the Holy Spirit one day will reveal some things, no doubt, about us, even as a child of God, where we'll lose rewards because we simply did not obey Him at that particular time. Now, I'll give you four quick points when we go home about what to do about spiritual ignorance. Number one is simply this. Keep in mind, this body is the temple of God. Sit with me. My body is the temple of God. Sit with me. My body is the temple of God. Now, that's a sure fact. That's something you and I can know. Not only is the temple of God, but it's also the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is also part of the Trinity, which is God. So if the temple in the Bible was a place of worship, people prayed towards the temple, the tabernacle, the temple. It was a place of worship. Israel had to go to the temple to give their sacrifices. That's where they either God accepted their worship or did not accept their worship, depending on how they were actually approaching Him with the blood sacrifices. So if the temple in the Bible is a place of worship, then our bodies, as the temple of the Holy Spirit, watch this now, is also a place of worship. It's the identical same, except it's a different location. The temple is a place of worship. What are you? If you're saved, the temple of God. Then that's a place of worship. That means, ladies and gentlemen, we never get away from being where God's at. You say, well, I know He's omnipresent. I know that, but I'm talking about the fact that Christ lives in us. You can worship God anywhere, anytime you want to. Then somebody gets on this kick and says, that's what I worship God. I don't have to go to church to worship God. By the way, because if you're saved and you have, and the Holy Spirit come in, and He had to come in if you're saved, you could be right in saying, I don't have to go to church to worship God. But I'll tell you this, God Almighty set forth for us to not forsake the assembly ourselves together, because the world can't see you and what's going on in your life, but they can see you and I and us together collectively serving God in the church. God understood why He needed the church and why we need the church. We come together collectively as born-again children of God. What I cannot do by myself, we collected together. What you cannot do by yourself, we collected together can do it for the glory of God as we obey God and becoming part of His local church. Going to church is the place that God's people worship God collectively. Our bodies are not hotels with a checkout time on Sunday noon. Ladies and gentlemen, Holy Spirit came in, He came in to stay. He may be grieved, but He came in to stay. It's the down payment, it's the surety of what God has given us in this wonderful eternal life. Yes, we are holy in Christ, but we nor our bodies should never be worshipped. Just because the Holy Spirit lives in us gives us no right to say that we should be worshipped. No individual should ever be worshipped, and yet men like to make men higher that they may be worshipped. Make them their God. Rome had a lot of those, and we've got a lot of that around us. They just don't call it that right now, but in reality, that's what's happening in life. Some people ignore their bodies, allowing them to run down. And that should not be. One person said one time about exercise. He said, every time I hear the word exercise, I want to wash my mouth out with chocolate. I never heard that before. But exercise is important. And yet at the same time, I guess none of us do it like we should. One of my big problems, the doctor says, I need to do more exercise. I said, Doc, I walk up down steps in hospitals. I walk up down steps in my office before. He said, that's not the kind of exercise you need. You need to get out there and walk for 45 minutes like you do up down those steps. I said, Doc, ain't no better way. I mean, we always got examples for that, like that, you know. And again, others go to the extreme, though, and idolize their bodies. You know that. They exercise, they run, they pump iron, they take vitamins, everything else to try to make their body what they think is the best. Now, there's nothing wrong with taking care of the body. Not one thing. But not to the extreme. Because when a person goes to the extreme, they're trying to be something that God would not have them be. It's one thing to be healthy. It's another thing to be extreme. We should not ignore, neither should we idolize the body. We should have more respect for our bodies. What I'm leading to is this. This is the temple of God. We should have more respect for our bodies as the temple of God as we do for this building. And we try our best to keep this building up. You know that? I don't know about you, but if this was the place where we had to worship, I'd hate to come in here and worship this place filled with smoke. Well, I would too, preacher! But what about this body? It's the temple of God. You see what I'm saying? Oh, preacher, you're meddling now. No, I'm telling you the truth. This body is the temple of God. The Holy Spirit lives here as much so as the Holy Spirit's among us now. Then why in the world we want to cause Him to have to cough in these bodies? It's logical thinking of some things if you see the truth. You see, what happens is there's a lot of spiritual ignorance and we justify things by what we actually do or say in this life. Again, you think about the maintenance and the care that goes into keeping up these buildings. It's a lot involved. Now more so than ever. We have one day a year we come out here by 75 to 100 people to do one thing. And then every week we do our thing. Ask Brother Davis. We're constantly having to call people here outside to come and do certain things when it comes to this, to maintain this particular, these buildings, you see. And so again, the fact is that our bodies are the temple of God should take care of some things. That's the reason why alcohol ought not be put in it, because this is the temple of God. That's the reason drugs should not be used unless it's that which God gives the clearance to help us health-wise. And God does give the clearance to do that in some things. Because outside help helped it. I went through that, but the cells divided into here the other day. Sometimes there's not enough in the immune system to do for us, and so God has helped us find things that can come from the outside and help us. I thank God Almighty for penicillin. And you've heard me say hundreds of times, I thank God for Percocet. I mean, there's some things I thank God for, but if you abuse it, then it becomes something that's terrible rather than can use it and help us in this particular life, you see. So again, we have to give regular maintenance and care and respect and love to our bodies as temple of the Holy Spirit. The fact that our bodies are the temple of God should take care of a lot of things. I just do not believe that God wants His temple filled with some things that we fill it with. Someone said, we dig our graves with our forks, embalming ourselves with alcohol, and lay tobacco wreaths at the grave as a society. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. It's not a warehouse for storage. A sound mind and a sound heart lives much better in a sound body. That's obvious. I mean, I remember when we started downtown in the dry cleaning building. I don't know how many people told Barbara and I, what are you doing? We started a church. Well, if I'm going to church, I'm going to church. I'm not going to a dry cleaning building. We've had that told us many times. What do you mean? They had no idea what a church was. And it's amazing now. I bet you go back to some of those same people. We got this beautiful building. And ask them to come to church. They'd have some other reason for not coming. See, it wasn't the matter. It wasn't the fact that it was a dry cleaning building. They just didn't want to go to church. And so they use it as an excuse. And I told them, we told them, hey, one of these days we're going to be in that dry cleaning building forever. But I never did see them come in. at that time, you see. So, first of all, the temple was a place of worship. This is the temple of God. So I can worship God in it. Hey, you know, I found this out. You heard me say what I say about stoplights. I just, you know, I know you got to have them. You got to have them. And, you know, this is like Chicago now around here. You got to have stoplights. But stoplights worry me to death, especially red. But I found out that you can do some praying at a stoplight. Wouldn't it be amazing? Wouldn't it be an awful thing if we couldn't pray to God except here? You got to run here every time to pray. Or when you prayed, you had to kneel and pray towards where the Fellowship Baptist Church is at. I'm glad I can just stop and lift my heart towards heaven and God to hear my prayer. Plead the blood of Jesus Christ and come to the throne of God, which is our Heavenly Father. And I love to, when I pray, I make mention of my own mind and understanding. When I approach the throne of God, it's not because I am anybody. It's because of who He is and what He's done for me that I can do that, and Satan can't keep me out. That is a blessed thing to know, that Satan can't keep me from the throne of God. But I'll tell you one thing, sin can. Sin can. And I have to be sure when I come that it's where it ought to be, that it's any type of sin that might be there. So, number one, the temple was a place of worship. Number two, we are bought with a price, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20. 1 Peter 1, 18 through 19. The price was paid. How? With the rich, precious, red, royal blood of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He tells us that in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19. What an amazing price that Christ paid for you and me, so that we could be free, absolutely free from sin. I had a brother in my office not too long ago who was talking to me. He's done long to this church. And we was talking about spiritual circumcision. And he said, we was talking about how that works. And I said, let me show you something. I pulled out a chart. If you've been in my office, you find this. I have charts that I've drawn for years back. I'm not a drawer, but I draw circles. And I got charts that I can have drawn so that I could look at something and understand what God was saying about some things. And I talked about spiritual circumcision. I had one where I had circles drawn with the soul and the spirit and the body, and how that when we got saved, put a little dotted line between the soul and spirit and the body, and said that fact is, when I trusted Christ as my Savior, spiritual circumcision took place. I understand physical circumcision, but God said there's a spiritual circumcision, and therefore He cut away the filth of the flesh. And you've heard me say before, where that cutting line is at means that I don't have to let this body rule me no more. God has cut it away. If I do it, it's just because I want it done. It's not that I have to have it done. God has removed it. And a lot of folks have enjoyed so much, they jump back over that cutting edge where God arranged so we could cut away the filth of the flesh. We're not like the world. We don't enjoy it. And if you enjoy it for a season, you find yourself not enjoying it for long, because God will break your heart for it. So again, we've had spiritual circumcision took place. God has cut away so that we do not have to yield to the flesh in this life. So He's made us, set us free from sin. He set us free from Satan and judgment and hell and the lake of fire. The only thing about it is, judgment and hell and the lake of fire, we thank God that we know how to face that one day. But there are many people who said, well, I can understand that, but I can't see how He set me free from sin, set me free from judgment or from Satan now, because he's influenced me all the time. Yes, Satan has access to us on the outside, but God said, keep in mind, my child, greater is He that's in you than he's in this world. And therefore, we have the power, if we'll utilize it, to defeat Satan every time. So number one, the temple was a place of worship. Number two, we are bought with a price. Number three, our redemption cost God a high price. We fail to remember that. The lamb that was slain before the world now is crucified for the world. The lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world, or in God's mind before the foundation of the world, the lamb that should come at that particular time, in God's mind, was slain. But it took 2,000 years ago for us to see it actually happen so we could benefit from it. It could have been in God's mind for eternity. Had not Christ come, we'd been lost. But He did come so we'd have life. There's no way that anyone can understand the agony of pain and suffering that our Lord endured before and during the crucifixion. Christ's agony was so great that Luke tells us that angels came from heaven to minister and to strengthen him while he was praying in the garden in Luke chapter 22, verse 43. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I don't know about you, that amazes me. Christ is a man who is God in the flesh, in such agony from a physical standpoint, fixing to go to Calvary, that God, that this time moved so much that an angel is dispatched to him to minister him while he's praying in the garden with agony. And by the way, he hadn't gone to the cross yet, but he knew what the pain would be when he gets there. It's just hard for us to grasp what Jesus went through to pay the sin debt. Our redemption cost God a high price for this at this time. And then not only did we see him while he was in the garden praying, and his sweat became as drops of blood, but the amazing thing about this also, that's just the beginning of his sorrows. Because within a few hours, he was not only just praying drops of blood, but he was shedding drops of blood, or better than that, blood that was flowing from his body because he was scourged so hard. The whip blows cut deep into the muscle and veins of his skin that was hanging literally off of his flesh. Flesh was literally hanging from his body. He was whipped so much at that particular time. And we talk about this thing of spirituality. What to do about spiritual ignorance? Ladies and gentlemen, don't ever forget what Christ went through that you might be saved. Don't ever forget what Christ went through that you might be called a child of God. That's an easy thing to say, as John said. What manner of love have we that we should be bestowed upon us to be called sons of God? That's easy said. But I want to tell you what. It was something that God's heart broke to have to do. He loved his son so much that he came and died for us. Jesus was an unrecognizable mass of torn, bleeding tissue. A crown of thorns placed upon his head with thorns sharp as a razor. The nails in his hand and feet caused the nerves to flash with pain. That was an easy thing. Yeah, he was God. He said it. No, he died as a man. But he was able to pay the debt. The greatest pain in all. As you see him being whipped, flesh hanging from him, a bloody mess, beard plucked out, his, you know, a crown of thorns on his head, sharp as a razor. The pain of his hands and his feet, all these things, just a bloody mess hanging on the cross. And yet the greatest pain of all was not physical pain, but the spiritual pain of being disconnected, seemingly forgotten by God, or better still, abandoned by God, as God had to extract from him the eternal death that you and I might go free. The pain of separation from his Father may be the best way to explain it. The pain that Jesus had from eternity past, he was never separated from his Father. And in eternity from there forward, he'll never be separated again. But a split moment in between there, when Jesus was made sin for us, he who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteous of God in him. At that moment, ladies and gentlemen, he was separated from his Father. All through the Gospel of John and the Gospels, you'll find he spoke to the Jews and others about his Father. His Father. He prayed to his Father. He taught us that when you pray, our Father which is in heaven. But when he hung on the cross, he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Isn't it interesting the language that he used? Lord, help me. When Jesus came, help me, brother. We'll just use typology. This is Christ, and I'm God. And we walk together, because the Holy Spirit, you can't see him, but he's on this side. He's invisible. And we walk together through eternity past. We'll always agree in everything. That's who we are. And then suddenly Calvary comes. And for a moment, there, we see him coming to this earth, not as God as you see him now, but as a little babe. And so there is a separation in a reality to degree, because now he's becoming a man. But we're not separated in fellowship. I can still say, anywhere in his life, this is my beloved son whom I'm well pleased. He is not going to disappoint me. And here all of a sudden he leaves heaven and comes to this earth and enters into the dressing room of a mother's womb and born in this life as a little babe. You heard me say the other night, as a little babe, helpless it seems, and yet God's protected hands around him. The angels can do no more than give praise of who he is, but they still, I'm sure, don't understand all this happened. And here now, he comes and he lives for 33 and a half years walking on this earth. He walks on this, I just go real slow. He walks on this earth, but we're still connected. We're still connected. When he prays my Father. He tells others who his Father is. There's a spiritual connection all the time. He walks on this earth for 33 and a half years. And then suddenly, he's captured. Stand right up here, brother. You know the story. Am I going through that? How he was led? What happened? But go for me now from the time that he's captured. In those few hours when I go through that, just think of what he looked like when he got to Calvary. And he hung on Calvary. And he nailed on Calvary now. And God the Father is looking at that. And suddenly, when God the Father reached to extract the eternal death from him for us, that's when he cries, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And the reason for it is that once God made him to be sin for us, God is so holy and so righteous, he had to turn his back. And there was no fellowship. Jesus Christ is the only one who walked through the valley of death by himself. You and I will never have to worry about walking through the valley of death because what he did for us, he's always there ready to get us the moment we draw our last breath. It doesn't make any difference where we're at when we who are saved. When you draw your last breath, God has sent dispatch of angels or Christ himself. Some way he's going to receive us. We don't have to walk through the valley of death by ourselves. Why? Because Jesus Christ did it for us. Amen. Thank you, brother. And that's what we're seeing here. This information will transform your life about what God's doing. While others laugh and mock, don't understand the pain of separation from his Father as a mass of sin on Calvary. We don't understand all. We've got to wait to get to heaven to really understand all about that. But I'll tell you this. This is the only time in history that God did not walk through the valley of death, of the shadow of death, with one of his own children. Jesus Christ was the only child of God that ever walked through the valley of death alone. Wow, we don't love him. We don't love him. I don't mean just say it. We don't love and obey him. So the temple was a place of worship. We sought him. We are bought with a price, and our redemption cost God a high price. And the fourth one quickly, we are not our own if saved due to the price that was paid. The Lord owns every part of you and I, lock, stock, and barrel, if you're saved. Ladies and gentlemen, I have no rights unless it's approved by God. And when I take a right that God does not approve, where I know it or don't know it, then I'm out of place where I should be. The Lord owns every part of us. The lungs are not ours. Eyes are not ours. The mouth are not ours. The body is not ours. We have been bought with a price. We are not our own. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19 and 20 tells us. See, God has two claims upon us as his children. He has the claim of creation, which is when he made us, in our case through procreation. And he has the claim of redemption, which he bought us back. Now, those who do not let him buy them back, then he has a right to disperse them wherever he wants to, because he is the one who set up procreation that they would be born physically. And he's the one who set up the redemption that they could be born again if they trust him as Savior. Our bodies, which are the temple of God, should be walking, living, breathing, talking testimonies for our Heavenly Father. We're bought with a price, therefore glorify God, Paul says, in your bodies and in your spirit, which are God's. We must remember that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. We must also remember that God says it is the temple of the living God. I like that. He didn't say just the temple of God. He said the temple of the living God, so there'd be no mistakes. And when I hear that, what a transformation in our lives when we understand this wonderful truth. Now go back again And I see what Jesus said in John 8, verse 32. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Ladies and gentlemen, this is, we're knowing the truth here. We're seeing what God did. We're seeing laid out in words that becomes pictures to our mind to know what God has done for us. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Can I believe that? You better believe I can. Free from what? Free from Satan's attack. But preacher, he attacks us all the time. He can't have victory, though, unless we let him. Free from sin. But sin is there all the time. You can't live without some. That's exactly right. This old body is still there, but it don't have to dominate us. Don't have to dominate. Even if we slip up, God has given us a way to ask for forgiveness. And that's for the children of God. It's not for the unsaved. You got to be saved before you can ask for forgiveness. Or at the process of asking forgiveness at the time you get saved. Nothing wrong with that. But I'm saying that 1 John 1:9 is for the child of God. So again, what to do about spiritual ignorance? Just realize that God has paid the price. With this body is a temple, the Holy Ghost. What's a temple for? The worship. You can worship God. That's the reason sometimes you find people get in places where there's no church. And you hear them say this, well, you know, I couldn't find a church to go to. You know what they're saying? They say, I know the church is where I need to be. But I couldn't find a church to go to. So what we did, we had our devotion and worship God somewhere together, at home or not at home, but some place you stopped or some place you sat. Some people have it in the car. Some people, they're traveling, can't get to a place. You can have it, just anywhere you are. Why? Because this is the temple of God. But it don't eliminate the church. When your person says, you know, that I'm born again, thank God, but this is the temple and I worship God anywhere I want to, in essence, to some degree, that's truth. But if they're not going to church, something's wrong with their life. They need to be somewhere or another serving God. Now, some people, like evangelists in churches everywhere, preaching, they're serving God. But they understand what it means. Brother Hank's a good example, bless his heart. God's using him everywhere, but he wanted to be a member of church. And he came here and his wife, members of our church. And he's been used everywhere for the glory of God. What we're saying is this, we understand the local church. It's collective we come together that we can learn and worship God and step out by faith to serve the Lord wherever he calls us to be. What to do about spiritual ignorance? Ask the Holy Spirit to help us about everything from this book, and it'll dissipate it for God's glory. Father, I want to thank you again for loving us. Thank you for the precious Word of God tonight that we can look at and realize, yes, we're living in an age today that people are rewriting God's Word every way we turn. And as they rewrite it, dear Father, they're putting everything in to fit where man's at, to give him some type of credibility that he's okay when God declares that he's sinners, that he's a sinner or she's a sinner. Dear Father, we have to understand Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. That means he came to seek and save that which who are sinners. And dear Father, this message has to be got out even though the world may not receive it or even retaliate against it. It still has to be gotten out. And sometimes it seems the world, and you said before one time, the world makes us scum of the earth because we dare take an extra step and let God use us in a mighty way. To present the gospel to a lost world. But Lord, the reason for that is that we have learned truth. And that truth, God's Holy Spirit living in us, motivates us. Gives us backbone to witness and to live for you in a perverse and crooked generation of our day. Help us this week as we go our different ways. This week, dear Lord, as we approach the time when we have set aside that Christ was born. Dear Father, help us to be able to get the message out and somehow or another people would hear it and respond to it. Once they do, about his birth, move over to Calvary 33 years later and see what he did for us as the Lamb of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.